Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to finish up the chapter this evening. I titled the message, The Arrogance of Human Wisdom. Two battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor and patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported, "Light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern?" the captain called out. The lookout replied, "Steady, captain," which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send. I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman, second class," came the reply. "You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send. I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. "I'm a lighthouse. We changed our course. You know, Vance Havner said, "Our world is fast becoming a madhouse. The inmates are trying to run the asylum. It's a strange time when the patients are writing the prescriptions. The students are threatening to run the schools. The children to manage the homes. And church members, not the Holy Spirit, to direct the churches." You know, man wants to call the shots. And many times, man is looking to other men to further him along to the road of his own success. But as we're going to see tonight in our lesson, Paul comes against this. Paul teaches on the arrogance of human wisdom, man's wisdom. Look at verse 16 as we pick up our study. Paul said, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Paul says to not defile the temple of God. That word defile, from the Greek, original Greek translation to our English text, means to waste, to damage, to corrupt, to deprave. To avoid the sin of defiling the temple of God, Paul wanted the church to realize three truths. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. Number one, the first truth is, corporately, they were all the temple of God. The second truth, the Spirit of God was dwelling in their midst. And the third truth, they were holy. You see, the temple of God is composed of believers, individually indwelt by the Holy Spirit, joined together by their communion or common faith in Jesus Christ. And it's all founded on what? The redemptive work of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross. The word for temple here refers to the inner sanctuary of God's presence. Whereas the other use for the word temple, and we see it a lot in the Old Testament, speaks of the building. It speaks of a physical building, including everything that's in the temple. I mean, you get into the Pentateuch, you get into the first five books of Moses, and you read about the articles and the furniture that are made up in the temple. But you know, this warning that Paul is issuing, it could also have been given to those who weren't saved. Okay, Rick, now what are you talking about? Well, remember, Paul's dealing with false teachers that were coming in the church. They weren't teaching the word of God. They were teaching false doctrine. Remember the Gnostics? These are the ones that put superior knowledge over the word of God. They would try to convert you and then say, now you need to go to the next step. You need this superior knowledge. And it was what they added to the word of God. Paul said in Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10, he's speaking to us. He's speaking to the church, to believers, the temple of God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. How many of us can say tonight, man, I'm growing weary. I'm getting weary of doing good. Every time I turn around, I'm getting slapped. I'm getting punched. Something's hitting me in the face again. I'm going through this trial, that trial. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. But notice the priority here, especially to those who are of the household of faith. God's house, the believers, the Christians, that's the priority. Here, Paul is describing God's building. God's building or temple is made up of believers. You see, we together make up the house of God. This is what Paul is saying here. Notice that he doesn't say, you are each a temple. He says, but you, plural. You, plural, are the temple. It's each one of us as believers participating as one of the building stones that make up the temple of God. Now, I got to admit that many times I would look at this, and I believe it has double meaning. I believe it refers to this temple too, individually. But what Paul's talking about here in the scripture is the temple, meaning the believers together fitting together, building the whole body being the temple, the whole body of believers. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, as you study the scriptures, you find that in the New Testament, it doesn't recognize any specific church building as God's house. Why? Well, because the church is a spiritual building made up of believers. This is where the Holy Spirit dwells. If every one of us leave this building, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's dwelling in this building. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in each of us that make up the building of the body of Christ. This is what Paul is saying here. A scripture that you hear me give reference to a lot is Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, notice, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You were sealed. Oh, but Rick, man, sometimes I wake up, I don't feel like the Holy Spirit's in there. You know, sometimes I wake up and I want to go, hey, are you still in there? You know, because I don't feel spiritual. Man, my breath smells bad. I don't feel spiritual. But yet we have God's word here, Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. When each one of us accepted the Lord, whenever it was, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to take up residence in us, and the Holy Spirit is there until the day we leave. Whether we die individually before the Lord comes, or whether as we, this generation, is going to witness, the soon silent return of our Lord Jesus Christ for his church, his bride. Ephesians 2, verse 21-22 says, in whom the whole building being joined together, notice this, I love this verse, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, there's a double purpose there. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but so is all believers together as the building, God's building, where the Holy Spirit is dwelling. Now keep that in your mind as we finish up these last couple verses, and it'll come into play what Paul is talking about here. For one thing, the temple was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of silent individual prayer. It was a place of the earthly dwelling of God. The synagogue, on the other hand, was actually a place where men would come and get together for joint public prayer and for scripture reading. That's what the synagogue was all about. Well, here now, in this age of grace, in the New Testament, God has a temple that is not built with wood and stone and metal, but of a fellowship of believers themselves, Jews and Gentiles coming together, forming the body of Christ as believers in Christ. That's the mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament that Paul brings out over and over again in the New Testament. It was hidden, but now we know. And in this fellowship, this temple of believers, Jesus Christ is the high priest in this temple. And each one of us as believers functions as a spiritual priest within God's family of believers. That is awesome to me. When you consider that in the millennium, in our brand new bodies, how many of you guys are waiting for that brand new body? Come on, let me see. Be real here. Some of you want to go in your old body? You know what, man? You can pump it up. You can hit the double nickels, man, but gravity just pulls it down. You know, there's just no way around it. If you get to be 120 years old, you're going to walk around like you're looking for money on the ground. You know, gravity just does that to you. There's no way around it, man. You can exercise, you can do all you want. Age just happens like that. Oswald Chambers wisely pointed out, self-chosen authority is an impertinence. Jesus said that the great ones in this world exercise authority, but that in his kingdom, man, listen to this, I love this. In his kingdom, it is not so. No one exercises authority over another because in his kingdom, the king is servant of all. If a saint, and that's you tonight, if a saint tries to exercise authority, it is a proof that he is not rightly related to Jesus Christ. I love that. It's like scripture says, if someone, they're in Timothy, if someone desires the office of a bishop, a bishop is an overseer. It actually means servant. He desires a good work. So when you say you're going to get in leadership in God's church, guess what you're saying? I want to be a servant in God's church. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. We're here to serve each other. We're here to serve the Lord. We're here to serve the non-believers out there. I didn't want to become a pastor to lord over people. If that was my heart, I wouldn't be up here tonight. People want to get in a position so they can, you know, they like the power of being in a position. Well, guess what? If that's how someone's going to be, you ain't going to last long in that place, that position of leadership. God knows how to knock us down. The temple was a place where God was to dwell in the Old Testament. And so holy of a place was this temple that if the Jews dared to intrude into it, they faced physical death. This is the point Paul's bringing behind our passage this evening. Exodus 28, verse 42 and 43, speaking of the clothing of the priests. This is where some of the cults and the occult get this clothing thing that you got to wear this clothing. They're going back to the Old Testament. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. Leviticus 16:2. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, unless he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So what Paul is declaring here is that spiritual and eternal death is the penalty for defacing the spiritual temple, which is the body of believers. It's pretty radical, man. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15, and I believe this is key to this temple and the fellowship of believers in this temple that make up the temple. Listen to this. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Notice this. Without which what? Without peace and holiness with all people, no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The temple becomes defiled, the temple of believers. That's radical. That's radical, man. It gives us a stronger picture for why we need to be at peace with each other and why we need to be able to work things out amongst each other as believers. You know, guys, I'm going to tell you straight out. I believe as Christians, there is nothing that we cannot sit down and work out with each other, regardless of what we're at odds in. In fact, we have to do it. We're going to reign with Jesus Christ as priests and kings, man. I believe we can work anything out. Hebrews 10, verse 26-27 says, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, the word of God, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That's why a couple verses down from that, it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing, man. You see, again, it's important to remember that even though these builders were actually unwise in their choice of materials, remember, as we studied last time, they will still be saved because they maintain the foundation. Who's the foundation? Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in verse 15? If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer the loss. But look what it says here. But he himself will be saved. Why? Because he asked for forgiveness and he put his faith and trust in the redemptive work that was done on the cross. The shed blood that made an atonement, sinless blood that made an atonement for his sins. Be saved. It says there in verse 15, yet so through the fire. Why? Because salvation is a free gift. Even if everything we did as a Christian would be burned up, which would be tragic, it'd be sad. I want to stand before the Lord and the motives of my heart when it goes through the fire, I want the Lord to say, yes, Ricky, yes, yes. You know, awesome, man, awesome. I don't want him to sit there and go, oy vey. you know, and be, oh man, there go, another one burned up. I don't want them to do that. None of us do we? We want to glorify the Lord, man. You see, even if it's all gone, you'll be saved yet through by the fire. Paul then goes back to the problem the Christians were having in relying on worldly wisdom. And Paul says, do not exalt yourself. Look at verse 18. He said, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, in this time, let him become a fool that he may become wise. What's he talking about? Well, he's saying to elevate yourself is self-deception. But to humble yourself is the key to becoming spiritually wise. It's when you humble yourself. Proverbs 27, verse 2. I love that scripture. It says, let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Let someone else praise you. Those relying on their own wisdom need to forsake that wisdom. And you forsake that wisdom. I mean, don't stand so tight on what you think you need to do. Seek the Lord. Recognize your spiritual ignorance in order to be taught the wisdom of God. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Too many people want to, you know, this is it. Case in point. A DEA officer stopped at a ranch in Texas, and he talked with an old rancher. He told the rancher, I need to inspect your ranch for illegally grown drugs. The rancher said, okay, but don't go in that field over there, as he pointed out the location. The DEA officer verbally exploded, saying, mister, I have the authority of the federal government with me. Reaching into his rear pants pocket, the arrogant officer removed his badge and proudly displayed it to the rancher. See this badge? This badge means I am allowed to go wherever I wish. On any land, no questions asked or answers given. Have I made myself clear? Do you understand? The rancher nodded politely, apologized, and went about his chores. A short time later, the old rancher heard loud screams. He looked up and he saw the DEA officer running for his life, being chased by the rancher's big Santa Gertrude bull. Had this bull chasing him. With every step, the bull was gaining ground on the officer, and it seemed likely that he'd sure enough get gored before he reached safety. The officer was clearly terrified. The rancher threw down his tools. He ran to the fence, and he yelled at the top of his lungs, your badge! Show him your badge! Yeah, all right, man. Paul is teaching that it's not about man's ideology. It's not man's philosophy or theology. It's God's wisdom through the leading, the directing, and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And for proof, Paul quotes two Old Testament passages. Look at verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Man cannot think as God thinks. The scripture that came to my mind was Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Look what Paul quoted. He quoted Job 5:13, where it says he catches the wise in their own craftiness. The rest of that verse in Job says, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. You know what's interesting? Doing a little studying here, just a little side note. This is the only place in the New Testament that you actually find the book of Job being quoted. And because the Apostle Paul quoted it, it actually gives authenticity to the book of Job, that the book of Job is real. Paul then quotes Psalm 94:11. He says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." Well, the rest of the verse says this: "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law." This is what we're doing tonight, and the Holy Spirit is teaching us. "That you may give him rest from the days of adversity." You listening to this, church? "Until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it." You see, Scripture clearly teaches that methods and reasonings of worldly wisdom, number one, they're vain, and number two, they're fruitless before God. There's nothing about worldly wisdom. Look at verse 21. "Therefore, let no one boast in man." Now remember, Paul's bringing us back to, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ in the beginning, in chapter 1. He said, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." Here's the deal here. Just the fact that these believers were boasting in men, it actually meant that they were lowering themselves from their high positions as heirs of all things. Actually, to boast in men is a failure to recognize that every preacher we have, every teacher, every minister of the Word of God that we have today is given for the same blessing of all of God's family, every one of us. Everybody. That's why we're to minister to one another. That's what we do. I mean, when you think about it, the material world created and sustained by God, the nature of life and death, and the circumstances of time are all God's given possessions for each one of us as believers. Everything is ours, man. It's all ours. Romans 8, verse 37 to 39. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing," man, let me add, "that you can throw against me," or us, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us. And yet, we separate ourselves because we let drama, trials, things that happen in our lives, just everything from A to Z, we let it attack us. And you know what it does? It rips us off the joy of our salvation. We should have joy in the sense, this is going to be done one day. We're going to be with Jesus soon. Even for us, you guys, tonight, as we even see the day approaching, man. We should have joy. Yeah, I know it's tough. Yeah, I know it's hard. Yeah, I know every time I make a little turn, here comes another hit. Here comes another hit. Here's this, now this. And man, before you know it, your joy's gone. Now you want to slap somebody. Come on, don't give me that holier than thou look. You guys know what I'm talking about. We're all there at one time or another. It's tough. But you know what? God's looking for fighters. There's no wimps in this family. There's no wimps in this army. You can't go AWOL as a Christian. You got to stand. You have to fight. I mean, think of the Romans. The Roman soldiers. They were given a 3-foot by 3-foot square plot of ground to stand and protect. If they gave up that ground, it cost them their life. Radical, man. How much more should we stand that ground and claim ground for the glory of Jesus Christ? We're fighting a fight, man. This fight is till the end. I'm not going down. You're not going down. We're locking our arms together. We're doing this together. Amen? No believer has an exclusive claim to the truth. Neither you nor me nor anybody else has the exclusive claim to the truth. No believer should ever get the feeling that they're being left out either. All things belong to all believers. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, all believers belong to who? Jesus Christ. Christ belongs to God, so what's that mean? All of us belong to God. He's our Father, man. We're His sons, we're His daughters. Our ultimate allegiance as Christians is not to any one leader. God forbid you guys would ever look to me. I'm your fellow companion. I'm your fellow laborer in Christ. I'm your brother in Christ. You know, God's given me the privilege for, wow, never know, to study and to teach you His word. But when it comes to doing work for the Lord, and that, there's no difference here. The minute I start doing this, I'm history. God will remove this donkey and bring another donkey up here. He don't need me. He don't need me, man. I need Him. I need Him desperately because I can't do this without Him. Call Him a crutch, call Him whatever you want. I need Him. I need the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me. You see, every one of us in our teachers all belong to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 8 to 10, He said, but you, He's speaking to believers, do not be called rabbi. For one is your teacher, the Christ. You are all brethren. You guys get that? You know what that does? Strips any kind of pride or boasting that we might have. And look at me, man. Strips all that out, puts us all on the same level. We're all brethren, men. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. I love that. He's the one that teaches, man. It's not like the sign that has the boss rules on it. You ever see that? Some of you that work in various places, over the boss's door, it says boss's rules. That's what it says. Rule number one, your boss is always right. Rule number two, if you think your boss is wrong, refer to rule number one. It's the way man is, man. It's the way man looks at it. God is the ultimate end of all things, including His Son, Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is co-equal with the Father. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11 sums it up. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, notice church, of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Dying to ourselves, man. Dying to what we want to do. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Those that are in Hades right now, Sheol, Guyana. Those that are waiting the white throne judgment. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, because all of us together make up the temple of God, God does not want this temple defiled. That's why He tells us as believers to be at peace with each other.
If we got issues, let's sit down, let's work them out.
We could pray. You know, one thing that I've learned through the years, we can agree to disagree. As long as it's not doctrinal, as long as it's not something that is unbiblical, as long as it's something that is not immoral, we can agree to disagree. I'm not going to cut hairs over it. We'll see when we get to heaven. It has nothing to do really with my salvation. You know what I mean? Two ministers resolved their doctrinal conflict when one told the other, look, what are we fighting over? We're both striving to do the Lord's work. I'll tell you what, you do it your way, I'll do it his way. That'll start a fight, huh? I love it. Human wisdom, man. God's wisdom far outweighs it. May we tonight seek his wisdom and what he wants to do in our lives. Let's pray.